Let me call you to worship this afternoon, to worship the one true and living God, by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 86, singing from verse 12. O Lord, my God, with all my heart to thee I will give praise. And I the glory will ascribe unto thy name always, because thy mercy toward me in greatness doth excel, and thou deliverest hast my soul out from the lowest hell. Verses 12 to the end of Psalm 37. Psalm 86, verses 12 to the end, to the tune of Euphemia. Reading of God's Word from God's Word today is from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we will read a portion from this chapter. Commencing our reading at verse 1, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, that is, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Amen. We continue with our consecutive singing of God's word. We are still in Psalm 37, singing from verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 to 19 of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 12. The wicked plots against the just, and at him whets, that is, sharpens his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, because his day he coming seeth. The wicked have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to slay the poor and needy, and to kill men of an upright way. But their own sword which they have drawn shall enter their own heart. Their bows which they have bent shall break, and into pieces part. Verses 12 to 19, Psalm 37, to the tune of Saint Anne.
Yeah.
Let's briefly stand to pray. Thou merciful Jehovah God, in the name of the Saviour, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, we approach the throne of grace once again, and by doing so we confess that we need Thee and we need Thy help. As we come to this time of Thy word being preached, Christ and Him crucified, and this portion of the whole counsel of God are going forth to do that which Thou hast determined it shall do. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would awaken the careless, and that Thou would help the seeker to find, that Thou would open the eyes of the false convert, and that Thou would encourage and be merciful to those who have found Christ but lack such assurance of grace, and those of Thine who have backslidden into sin, may it be a word that restores, and may it be that precious food for the soul to feed and to edify Thy people. And that Thou will help us, O Lord, to feed upon the Word of God, in spite of the failings and the weaknesses of a mere man who is tasked and burdened with the preaching of Christ, and in spite of my great and manifold weaknesses, looking to Thee, who art the sufficiency of every God-saved and God-called preacher, will Thou give that help from heaven to preach, to make clear, to exhort, to have zeal, to have that help in the soul, and to speak those things of Christ in this word, and so that Christ would be made real to those for whom He is afar off, that we may all have a fresh glimpse of Him, maybe a first glimpse, for that is most needful. O God, we pray for help. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins and the hardness of our heart. We confess that we have often heard the gospel and just left it behind in the pew and walked out. We have heard the clear commands and exhortations of Christ, and we have been willfully disobedient. Thou hast revealed Thy Son in the Scriptures, and we have in essence said no. Forgive us. Forgive us our stubbornness and stiff necks. And show great mercy to each and every one of us, preacher and hearer alike, that Christ will be fully revealed as the only way to the Father, that we may know Him, all of us, by grace, as Christ our Passover. We pray Thee these things, being in great need of Thy mercy and of Thy grace, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thine only begotten, and ever blessed, and ever beloved Son. Amen. As we come now to complete our examination of the second Beatitude. That's Matthew 5 and verse 4. Matthew 5 and verse 4, which verse we'll read once again. Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we hope this afternoon to consider in some detail the comfort, the joy that is given to all those that truly mourn after a season of mourning and grief. As we examined last time, a number of matters concerning blessed are they that mourn. So very briefly, and a few points, three main points, is the types of mourning that are not blessed. Because the world is full of misery. Lives are not easy, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever country you live. You know, you might look at a beautiful island in the Pacific, and there's sunshine, and there's coconuts, there are mangoes, there's free food, as it were, just to pluck off the trees. The fish are plentiful. You might think it's a paradise. It is no paradise. Christ is not there in person, and therefore it is no paradise. But to use the terms that would be used in the world, it seems like a glorious place. But such people also have problems, mostly being eaten by their native enemies. Cannibalism in such a place of glory. Look at BC. BC is a wonderful place, just across the Rockies. I'm not knocking Alberta. But BC is a green and luscious place. Fruit literally hanging off the trees as you walk past these blueberry and blackberry plants, just there ready for the picking. A glorious place. And yet, you might think, would not everybody want to live there? But it is a place that is cursed with drugs and crime in a way that Alberta isn't, maybe with the main cities accepted. And so there is a place that you think such a great place. It is also a place that is almost unaffordable to live. And so my point is, regardless of who you are in life, where you live, what culture, life is far from easy. And everybody knows something of misery. Everyone knows something of grief in their lives. And if you haven't had much grief in your life, it will come along and it will come upon your path, whether you invite it or not, whether you look for it or not. And let's be honest, who does? It will come. So we considered the types of mourning that are not blessed, because the world is filled with sin and misery. And so the first thing we looked at is true mourning, mourning of loss. I called it worldly mourning, the mourning of the world, because everybody will mourn and grieve in some ways. And we consider specifically the loss to death of loved ones. A terrible grief. And yet without the Lord's working in that grief in and of itself, the death of a loved one does nothing good for your soul. Hence the title, worldly mourning. Although it causes a deep scar upon the emotions and upon the psyche, in and of itself, it is not the mourning that Christ is speaking of when he says, blessed are they that mourn. We looked also at sinful mourning, the mourning of the sinner who would love to sin more, and yet the Lord prevents it. The Lord restrains. The Lord hinders. And it may be that that person is later on saved by the Lord and is so grateful that the depths of his own sin, and therefore sinning against God and sinning against others, was hindered. But while in an unconverted state, it is an unholy frustration. Also this godless despair, the people despair because of difficulties, and some of those griefs we've already mentioned, and especially true mourning for lost loved ones, and it turns them into a godless despair. They despair. They become depressed, even suicidal. And these things are not easy. These things are not light either. I make no light matter of them. But in putting God out the picture, they seek their own ways to comfort themselves. And it is godless. We considered a few other matters: hypocritical sorrow, lamenting punishment when God punishes. Either directly or indirectly, they are grieved because of the punishment and not because of the sin for that punishment. And then we mentioned outward grief, those that would put on a show of grief. Put on a show of... And if we want to take a biblical example, we'd say the Pharisees. The Pharisees were there public fasting. So everyone could see that they were fasting. It's very clear that they were going through a time of fasting with the ashes on their face. Maybe with the sackcloth walking around the streets, just to make sure that everybody knew that they were mourning deeply for their sin. But it was an outward grief. It was all a whitewashed sepulchre and tomb. It seemed to be pretty on the outside, but there was no life inside. It was full of dead men's bones. Such is rampant in the world. And is not unknown in the church. So there's the types of mourning that are not blessed. In case we think that any grief and difficulty in life automatically, by definition, means that God is graciously at work. Secondly, the object of true mourning. And the object of true mourning is a spiritual mourning. A mourning, a grieving, of a spiritual character. I mean, we mentioned just two things, that it's twofold grief. It is a grief over personal sin, and it is a grief over sin caused by others. So we said, you know, you could be the subject of sin, in other words, your sin over which you grieve, and you can be the direct object of other people's sin. But in that grief, it can also be a grief for the sin that's in the world. And we look at society and we see the calamitous decline and downwards spiral of all that is good and all that is holy and all that is precious. And everything must bow down to the lowest and most wicked of sins. And then thirdly, we consider what true gospel mourning is. What is this? We've seen what it isn't. We've seen what the exact subject is. And then we moved on to true gospel mourning. And I said it is free and it is not forced. It is a mourning that comes forth out of the person. It's not something that's done on the outside by the flesh, hoping that it will have an effect upon the soul. No, it's something that comes out of the soul. It's something that reacts to the word of God and is a fruit of the work of the Spirit of God. Secondly, I said it's a spiritual mourning. The Spirit mourns. We could say more. I don't want to repeat the whole sermon. It's a personal mourning because it's something that comes from you and concerning your own sin, as we've already mentioned in the previous point. So it's a mourning of one's own sin, but it is also a despising of one's sin nature. This is something that sanctification opens the eyes of. As you're more and more dealt with by the Lord, having been converted, and as the Holy Ghost sanctifies the soul more and more, as I mentioned before, the more obvious sins, the more blatant sins are dealt with through the work of the Spirit, through obedience to the Scriptures and all its exhortations and warnings. And yet in the heart itself, there are always parts of the heart that are hidden, that are filled with idolatry and pride, that need to be worked out, that need to be confessed, that need to be mortified. So a despising of one's sin nature is coupled with the next thing I said, is a hatred of sin. a hatred of sin. So we could say that point before, personal mourning for sin is your own sin. And we may even say a hatred of your own sin, but this is a hatred of sin, full stop. You see the corruption of it, you understand something more of sin. Again, this is something that is of the maturity of faith. Understanding more of the sinfulness of sin. Sixthly, I said it's a constant matter, this true gospel mourning. It is not just paired with conviction of sin at conversion. It is something that continues throughout the life, with its ups and downs, but it is a recurring theme. Hence why it is a fixed petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Being conscious of sin and of the misery of this existence, and lead us not into temptation. For I am weak. And so we seek that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Seventhly, it's without delay. So we looked at a number of verses that point to the fact that it is to be now. And we saw that especially in the verse in Luke 6 and verse 21. And the second part of that verse where we have again the Lord giving similar beatitudinal teaching. He says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And there were other verses as well. So we've seen, therefore, blessed are they that mourn. But the Lord doesn't finish with that, might we say, proverb. He doesn't say, blessed are they that mourn. He goes on to describe something of that blessing. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that is the title of our follow-up sermon today, for they shall be comforted. And in 4 points, as the Lord is pleased to help us. Point one, why the mourner shall be comforted. Why the mourner shall be comforted. Secondly, the present comfort, the comfort that God gives in this life. Of course, to those that mourn. Thirdly, when comfort is lacking. So you know that the Lord has been gracious to your soul. You have had times of comfort and joy and encouragement, but there are times that you know, and you may be in one now, where comfort is lacking. How do we understand this? And fourthly, and finally, the future comfort and joy after the mourning of this life. The future comfort and joy after the mourning of this life. So we have Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a word of promise in there. There's no doubt in the Lord's words. They shall be comforted. And likewise in Luke 6 and 21b. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Not might laugh, maybe laugh, some of you, no. Ye shall laugh. So firstly then, why the mourner shall be comforted? Why the mourner shall be comforted? Well, let's just consider, let's make another definition. We defined what mourning was last time. That grief of the soul. What's comfort? What is comfort? Another word for comfort is consolation. You're consoled over something. It is the word, the same word in the Greek means an encouragement. An encouragement can even be used for exhorting someone to look in the right way, to do the right thing. And so that can correct us and bring us on the path of comfort. It's a very broad word. Essentially, it's this. What is comfort? It is the help unto recovery from loss. So somebody comforts those who have lost a loved one. you're helping them through the grief and through the pain, so that finally, as they heal, and healing can take a long time, and as I mentioned last week, sometimes that healing is only the closing of the wound, and that healing may never come fully. But in any case, being there for them, it is a help. Whatever it is, a person. See, the Lord gives many helps. But it is the help unto recovery from loss. And ultimately, the ultimate comfort, though, is the completion of that recovery. And so consolation, comfort, and we could use the word soothing. When we are soothed, the grief is eased. When we are soothed, the grief is eased. Let me put it on a very simple basis. Say you're hungry. You've been out, children, you've been out playing in the hot sun, and you're thirsty. What will help the thirst? Your dad giving you a stick, or your mum giving you a teddy bear? What will help? Well, there's only one thing that will help, and that is a glass of something cold and refreshing. That's the only thing that will comfort, that will soothe that thirst. You've ever been that thirsty that you feel like almost like a needle in the throat? Your throat is so dry and you're so thirsty. It's painful. And there's only one thing that will ease and soothe the discomfort, the grief of that thirst, and that is that cold and refreshing drink. You see, when we are soothed, the grief is eased. It is true when we grieve over something, when we're sorrowful over something, that we can be weakened by that sorrow. We don't know what to do. A most dear loved one has been taken from us by death, and we can be inconsolable in that grief. We can't be comforted almost. But as I said, that comfort enables us to come through. To come through that grief and to come to the other side where there's not just that comfort, but as the Lord said, ye shall laugh. So it is the process and it is the fulfillment. Blessed are they that mourn, and the Lord gives comfort in that mourning, but they shall be comforted. And so it is through this grief and through this mourning, although we're weakened by it, that we are ultimately to be strengthened in the inward man. There's a saying, it's a good saying, is that which does not break us makes us stronger. And that is so true in this case. But notice with me here clearly the order that we have in verse 4. We have mourning and then we have comfort. We have grief and then we have the soothing. And that is the order that the Lord teaches us. There is an order. And let me give you three brief, obvious examples. Night comes before day. You say, yeah, but then day becomes before night. But no, in this sense, the natural result of the night must lead on to day. The pains of labor give way to the joy of new life. All being well, of course. Excruciating agony and difficulty giving way to the joy of new life. And all that pain is forgotten, mostly, because there is new life, joy given. Or like true humbling repentance, where we have a clearer view of our sin and our wickedness, that comes before the hope and assurance of forgiveness in the gospel. Mourning goes before comfort. Firstly, what I want to say, having introduced this point, why the mourner shall be comforted, is this: mourning is a means, it is not the end. It is a means, it is not the end. Mourning and grief for sin is not the end point. It is not the be-all and end-all. Gospel mourning is like a bitter medicine. It is unpleasant, but it has a greater and higher purpose. Gospel mourning is like a bitter medicine and has a higher purpose. We could say that this is a holy mourning, and it is a spiritual medicine for the soul. And just like medicine in normal life is given to heal a disease, to destroy an infection, to grant renewed life, so this gospel mourning is given to humble, to break, to work a contrite heart, to reveal the weakness of the flesh, to open the eyes to the indwelling sin, to show clearly the shortcomings of a poor spiritual walk. And the reason for that medicine is so that spiritual health will be granted, will be restored, will be healed, will grow. Because blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So gospel grief, is a means, it is not the end. And we'll see that there's a sinful aspect to that. We get into our third point. Secondly, joy is the correct purpose of the gospel. The point of conviction, the point of mourning, the point of repentance is to bring us into the joy of our Lord. And it is only those who've tasted the spiritual bitter medicine who may know this spiritual joy. And therefore there is a great difference between, as we looked at, the mourning of the world and the mourning given by God. There's a great difference between the comfort of the world and this comfort which comes from heaven. So that relief that's given by a physical medicine, you take a painkiller and the pain subsides or goes away for a time. Or the improvements in circumstances that are grievous, the circumstances improve or they go away. They do offer comfort, of course. They offer comfort in the here and now, but not to the soul. To the pleasantness of life, to the ability of life, medicine, circumstances, they are not of a blessing and a comfort to the soul, nor for the soul's improvement. And why is that, you might say? Why do you say that? Well, I say that because the motives have not been godly. The motives of this grief have not been godly. The seeking of that comfort has not been godly. That working of grief and pain in their lives has not been blessed to them. So there is a worldly comfort that does nothing for your soul. Again, we're going to look in a little bit more detail at that in a further point. But the Lord makes that difference known to his disciples. He says it to us when we read John 16 and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So there is a mourning of the world, but there is a joy of the world, a comfort of the world, which is very different from the comfort that comes from God. And that's the comfort that we want to look at. So mourning as a means, it's not the end. And joy is the correct purpose of the gospel. Not some earthly joy, but this heavenly joy. Thirdly, joy declares the end of trials. As the Lord gives light, as the Lord gives relief, as the Lord gives joy and even laughter to you, by his working, through his word, through his spirit, it declares the end of your trial, of your test, of your temptation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says this to us, speaking of the gospel, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Though now for a season, if need be. So trials are for a season. And the Lord uses these trials for our own good. And not only for our own good, but as we're able to see it, for His own glory. And that's taught to us many ways, places in the Scriptures, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all things do work together for good for those that are called of God and love God. But even considering this, even the trial of the conviction of sin, the convincing of our need of forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ, those trials must have a good end point, if it is of what we're considering here in verse 4. Conviction, convincing, must needs lead to conversion when they are the hand and the work of God. When it is a gospel mourning and grief that leads to the going up of the Sun of Righteousness, having had a difficult night and then there's a new day. And this is the sweet comfort that God graciously grants to them that seek Him. The seeker is encouraged in the Scriptures to seek the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There is much in that verse, but I just want to make that one point. That there is a reward for those that diligently seek Him, and in that seeking there can be gospel mourning. There is gospel mourning. What type of mourning? That's between the Lord and your soul, but there is gospel mourning, and for they shall be comforted. So mourning is a means, it's not the end, and there are those that stay in mourning. Joy is the correct purpose of the gospel. Also, this joy and this comfort declares the end of trials. And fourthly, in this point, I want to refer you to the God of all comforts. The God of all comforts. If we're speaking about comfort given of God, then we must see very clearly that it is in God's very nature. It is part of God's perfections to grant comfort to those who have mourned. We know this from the first verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this, he writes this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," that is trouble, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, that's a rich comfort that the Lord grants, who is the God of all comforts, that He grants comfort to His people who need it, and then in the course of time, the comfort wherewith God has comforted them, they can give some of that comfort to others and encourage and exhort, give consolation. Because it is a fruitful comfort, because it comes from God. And let me just say this very briefly. These divine comforts include grace given to be stirred up in our soul. That we would be warmed and that we would be comforted and be richly fed by God's Spirit through His Word. As David prays in Psalm 119 verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold written things." No. "That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That the Word is opened and becomes a source of comfort and a source of strength as the Lord grants such comfort, the God of all comforts. And also this, secondly, merciful revival of the soul, even in times of affliction. Again, Psalm 119, verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. That means revive me, O Lord, according unto thy word. According to the rich promises, the rich consolation, the rich help that's in the scriptures, revive me. And thirdly, the felt experience of God's love in the soul, given by the God of all comforts, the Lord of mercies, the Father of mercies. The felt experience of God's love in the soul, Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Shed abroad means poured out fully. Poured out in fullness. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. These are real comforts. These are spiritual comforts. These are heavenly comforts. These are lasting comforts. For where there has been comfort and there's been restoration, yes, another trial may come on, but it does not wipe away that which the Lord has formed and the Lord has built and the Lord has given. Indeed, it comes on top. And that's why we have that recurring theme in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, but elsewhere, is looking back on the Lord's help in times gone by, equips us and gives us confidence that the Lord will help us in the present and the future troubles. And such comforts as these are able to turn grief and mourning into laughter. But we'll look at some of these in more detail. So why the mourner shall be comforted, and the last point I just want to impress upon your hearts, why the true gospel mourner shall be comforted, because it's in the very nature of God to do so. He declares it in his word, he proves it in his word, but it's in his very nature to give that comfort. Be encouraged, therefore, to seek that comfort from God himself. We're not asking God to do that which he doesn't like doing, he cannot do, is contrary to him. It's one of his glorious titles, the God of all comforts. On that basis, we may all go to the Lord and seek that comfort. That first comfort of yours might be the conversion of your soul. So why the mourner shall be comforted? Secondly, the present comfort, the comfort in the here and now that is given by the Lord. Firstly, faith is strengthened in this comforting work of God. The faith is strengthened. Why? Because it is in these tribulations, these troubles, these griefs and these mournings that the soul has had to look unto the Lord. It's had to bend the knee. It's had to humble itself before God because it's been unable. It does not have the capacity to remove these difficulties. It does not have the ability to give comfort to the wounded soul. It is at the end of its devices, the soul of man, and has been forced to his knees in prayer and has had to look unto the Lord and has had to pray and has had to search the scriptures. Oh God, give me a comforting word. Give me a word that will be as a band-aid for my heart. Give me that word. And so there is praying, there is reading, and God has given texts that comfort. Texts that give hope in his word. And God's word has resultingly become more precious. It has become more alive, hence the quotes from Psalm 119. The Lord has opened the eyes to see wondrous things out of his law. So God's word has become more precious and God's promises are more deeply and dearly held to. And that means that faith is not only strengthened, but faith is tested and faith grows. Even unto the assurance of faith that is built up in time, through trial after trial. And so when that faith is strengthened, joy, deep joy, is then received into the soul. And notice the difference between the word joy and happiness. Happiness is often a very emotional and quick physical reaction to something surprising. But joy can remain within the soul, even within the depths of tribulation. It's of a different matter. Joy can be paired with a happiness, yes. But joy is something deeper. And what joy is then granted by God to the soul? When through these trials, when faith is formed for the first time, when it's strengthened through trials, what joy is given when you realize more and more, as the Lord opens your eyes more and more, as I'd say liberty of the soul is given more and more, that the truth of God's loving salvation, and that it is yours by God's gracious gift, and not for anything you've done, and not for anything that you can do to keep it, has been granted to you. So faith is strengthened as part of this comfort that is promised to those that mourn with a gospel mourning. Secondly, the knowledge of God is improved. The knowledge of God is improved. And we say the knowledge of God in His Word is good. To know God as He reveals Himself and all aspects about Him is good, and we should not diminish that. Should never diminish head knowledge. The mind must be filled with God's revelation of Himself. It must be filled with a clear knowledge of what the gospel is. Let us reason together, says the Lord, and that's what we do when we read and study the scriptures. Is that the head is filled. And it is good, but it's woefully insufficient. It's like saying tires on a car are not important when we don't have petrol, we don't have gasoline. Yeah, gasoline is so important, or the engine won't run, it won't come to life, but I can guarantee you need the tires. It's not either or. But it's true head knowledge. The head could be full and the heart could be empty. But the other way around is a danger. Where the head is empty, you know little about the gospel. You understand so little about who God is, but your heart is filled with emotions. How can you discern what is a work of the Spirit of God, what is human emotion, empty human emotion, vanity, things of the flesh? How can you discern one between the other? You cannot. Discernment of the truth comes from the knowledge of God in His Word. And the true knowledge of God is an experiential knowledge in the soul. And so we mean both. We mean both. The knowledge of God as He reveals Himself in the Word, and the knowledge of God experientially, as you've experienced Him converting you, Him keeping you, Him bringing you through trials and strengthening you and humbling you and giving you glimpses of Christ again and again, and these ups and downs of walking with the Lord. And through all of that, strengthening faith, giving assurance of faith, maturing you, no longer as a child or a babe in the faith, but growing up. And it is through gospel mourning that the Lord has made Himself much more real and much more needed to the soul of those that mourn. And so whether it is through the griefs of conscience, whether it is through the conviction of sin or the pressing need of forgiveness, whatever and however, that the joy of salvation be granted to the soul for the first time. There must be a first time. And then by continuance of grace unto grace. Another glorious truth is that through such griefs, through such trials, that fleshly pride has been crushed, and that the soul has been humbled enough to have a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ. When the pride is full, it is swollen. It's swollen and forces the soul to look at self, to examine self, and not in the right way. How great you are, how spiritual you are, how what a great ability you have more than others, what a spirituality you have more than others. And notice, in none of this do you mention Christ in truth. You might use the name Christ, but you would use it blasphemously. Because you're not giving honor to the work of Christ, you're giving honor to self. And so pride puffs up, and might we say, in a very human way, blocks out Christ. You're no longer looking to Christ, you're looking at self. You're, as it were, not looking in the law of the Lord as a mirror to see where there are imperfections according to God's word, but you're looking into the mirror of pride. And so self-satisfied in what you see, and you're not taking one look to Christ. But when the Lord uses these griefs and he uses them for good, that the pride of flesh, the pride of life, when they have been crushed and you have been humbled and you have been enabled to bow the knee, that you see the cross of Christ afresh, that you may see the Lord afresh. And such new and fresh looks towards him cause joy to be poured out into the heart. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So faith is strengthened, the knowledge of God is improved, and as I've already mentioned, the love of God is more clearly experienced. The love of God is more personally experienced. And therefore we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And I repeat this text once again this afternoon, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Fourthly, the power of sin is weakened. The sanctifying work of gospel mourning, of grief for sin, it not only strengthens the soul, but it weakens the power of the flesh, very similar to what I was mentioning about the humbling of pride. It weakens the power of the flesh, and that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and elsewhere exhorts those that look unto Christ, that you put off. This is Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off, literally you take off, like a garment, concerning the former conversation, the old man, the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. The power of sin is weakened as we come through that mourning trial, and that the Lord has given for the first time or restored once again the joy of our salvation. And we are thereby comforted. So why the mourner shall be comforted, the present comfort, at least a number of the most important ones to bring our minds and our hearts to consider. Thirdly then, when comfort is lacking. So I've said so many things, taking words of comfort and promise out of the scriptures. And we say, well, preacher, what about the time when I've sought comfort, I've sought the Lord, I have been greedy for the promises of God, I've humbled myself in prayer, but comfort is still lacking? Well, there are a few reasons. And the first, we give first place to God, because that comfort is withheld by God. That comfort is withheld by God. And it may please the Lord to withhold comfort. You might say, why would he do that when we have this clear promise in Matthew 5 and verse 4? Well, I'll give you an example where that was done. A famous example in the scriptures to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to the Lord three times. So let us imagine it's not just three petitions, you know, in between grace and saying amen, and please take away this thorn. We must not think that it was a light matter. Certainly wasn't a light matter for him. But the praying was not a light matter. That these were seasons of prayer where he sought the Lord, that the Lord would take away this thorn in his flesh, that he might be comforted. But the Lord essentially said no to him. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, it's Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now we hear Paul's response to what the Lord said. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then this is Paul's response. It's in the same verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I can guarantee, before the thorn of flesh was granted him, before those seasons of prayers, before he revealed this direct revelation from the Lord, he could never have said that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was comforted, not in the way he wanted, but it was a comfort far deeper. So where the Lord said no, he had a greater and higher and deeper reason for saying no. The God of all comforts includes comforts that you've never thought of praying for and you've not understood from the scriptures. The greater comfort to Paul is that God said, no, I will give you more grace. The Lord sovereignly overruled Paul's petitions for this higher purpose. So that what? So that Paul would not be focused upon the thorn. He would not be focused upon the disability that it caused. I think it might have been the thorn in his flesh, his failing eyesight, that he could not read the scriptures and could not write letters himself. It's possible. It's highly probable. Whatever the thorn was, he was focused upon that the Lord would take it away. So, in other words, this, he was focused upon the comfort, instead of upon grace. You might think, well, yeah, obviously. Obviously he wanted comfort as opposed to grace. You see, that's the problem. We want comfort. We want relief. We want soothing. We want consolation. But God wants us to grow from grace to grace, to grow in grace, to bear more fruit. He wants us to be fruitful trees. Not weak and ineffective Christians. Not carnal Christians bickering and fighting and breaking into hateful little groups, causing schism left, right and center. He wants mature Christians bearing fruit, being that city on a hill, shining brightly before men, bringing glory to God. But we value comfort above grace, and therefore it can be the case, as in the case of Paul, that the Lord withholds that comfort for a time, but more so gives more grace, gives much more grace. And the church needs men and women who have much grace, need mature men and women of the faith. They don't get their joy from slander and gossip. Their joy is in speaking a word about Christ to those that need comfort. That those who do not easily, like a reed in the wind being blown this way by this year's new theological development, or blown that way by another YouTube video they've seen, but stand fixed and firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although all things be taken from them, know themselves sustained by the grace of God, which we might even say is a greater and deeper comfort than the removal of griefs and the cause of mourning and the difficulties and tribulations of life. So, preacher, why is my comfort lacking? Well, God might be withholding it for greater and higher purposes. But secondly, it could be because you have an unhealthy obsession with grief. An healthy, unhealthy obsession with grief. Remember, one of our points was the gospel mourning is a means, it is not the end. And there are those that go to their miseries, they go to their wounds, they go to them being the object of other people's meanness and sins, instead of going to God's comforts. They see their wound. They look at their wound. They see the scar, whether it's an emotional scar, whether it's a physical scar. They see these things. They see their past difficulties. But they do not look to Christ. So a great example that we gave last week in false mourning was Judas Iscariot. It's a great comparison that we're given to us between Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter. They were both guilty of betraying Christ in different ways. And one sought to deal with the grief, his worldly sorrow, being plagued by his own conscience, in ways that ended up with him dying unreconciled with Christ. The man of perdition. Simon Peter, on the other hand, who was guilty of denying Christ, also a form of betrayal. And yet he quickly sought Christ again. He stayed with Christ's people. He stayed with that little flock. And Christ came to him. Christ revealed himself to him on that first Lord's Day. And later on, as you know, in the last chapter of John's Gospel account, he made a formal reversal. A formal reversal. What do I mean by that? Well, as Simon Peter denied Christ three times, the Lord Jesus Christ, in front of the disciples who were present, accepted and welcomed and forgave Peter publicly three times. You can have an unhealthy obsession with grief that leads you further away from Jesus Christ. Even as a born-again soul, you can be foolishly obsessed with wounds, with past grievances. And Thomas Watson puts it so great. He says, these people, they go to their tears when they should go to Christ's blood. Maybe we're all guilty of this to some degree. But this is an aspect of self-pity, even spiritual self-pity. Staring at the wound and the hurt, but it is healthier to look unto Christ. As I've said most recently in the pulpit, as the Reverend Robert Murray M'Cheyne said, for every look to self, 10 looks to Christ. That would help somebody who has this difficulty, an unhealthy obsession with grief. You might even say those who are obsessed with conviction of sin. But conviction of sin is not the thing. Conversion to Christ is the thing. Thirdly, an unholy discontentment. I think this is a very common one. An unholy discontentment. So those that experience gospel mourning may miss out on gospel comfort because they are discontent with God's ways. They don't want the grief and they don't want the trial. They don't want this extra grace. They just want the comfort. And they don't want the comfort after the mourning. They just don't want the mourning. They just want the comfort. You say, like, it's like a Christian, a believer, or a churchgoer, just wanting that comforter blanket. Again, it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. They just want, as it were, just to have that comforter to feel nice and soft against their head as they're sucking on their thumb. And because it is a sign of spiritual immaturity, let me say this, that this reaction is like an angry and petulant child. Petulant is a great word. How do I describe petulant to the children? It's when they're in a mood. Yeah, and they just won't do that which is right. They won't do what they're told to do. And there can be anger and there can be an angry face. Pulling of tongues. It's a rebellious heart. And so bad is this petulance that when you might say to the child, okay, just put that down and come and have something cold to drink. Okay, I'll give you some of the ice cream then. And they're so petulant, they say no, and they storm off. They won't even have that which was offered to them, which is good for them, which what they wanted. So they don't want the mourning, they don't want the grief, they don't like the fact that the Lord has brought this trial into their life, that the Lord has given them this cross that they are to raise up. They don't want it. And so they can become bitter towards God. They can become spiritually depressed. That thing, that exists. Look at Jeremiah. Spiritual depression, I mean, not anger towards God. But this is really an ungodly reaction to the trials of gospel mourning. And when there is a bad reaction to the trials that God brings into your life, what that does, it reawakens any pride that has been broken and suppressed by God's grace. It does not see the fatherly hand of God at work, but is suspicious of God's motives. I might even say something like this, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Well, you're ignorant of the scriptures. Because God's fatherly love can sometimes be a very harsh, hard, I should say, and strict love. Because it's the only way he will humble you. It's the only way he'll break the power of that sin. And he must do these things. And all I can say is when the pride is awakened, then the flesh is becoming alive, and there is more enmity between the flesh and the spirit than there was. Let me just finish this part of this point, and essentially this: like a vessel, your soul must be emptied of this attitude, of this pride, of this rebellion, before the Lord pours in the oil of comfort and gladness. You understand that? I think that's the most common. One more non-application of the promises: that the grief and the sorrow have closed the eyes and the heart to the promises of God. And there are many promises that the believer can read and hold on to. I have one example here from Hosea 2 and verse 19, and the Lord says this: "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." A covenantal union. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." And the Lord says so. And therefore we may believe that it is so, and we may take this promise to the Lord in prayer, that He would help you in your grief and in your mourning to receive the joy of these truths. I am not saying to the unconverted, to the rebellious sinner, to the careless churchgoer, take this verse and bring it to the Lord. That's nothing for you. I'm speaking to those that are, who know that they belong to the Lord by grace, those that have some hope that there is a work of grace in their lives, that they are to take these words and be richly comforted as God opens them up and impresses them upon the soul, that they become food for the soul, that they become balsam and ointment for the wounds of the soul. The unconverted, you must repent and believe. It's the same thing every time. You are outside of Christ. You must turn from your sin and turn to Him. These are the riches for those who are in Christ. Another matter, this is a common one as well, is seeking earthly comforts. Instead of seeking the comfort that only God can give to the soul in these times of grief and trial and mourning, instead of seeking fellowship with the Savior, those that mourn in Zion can look for things of the world to give them comfort. It's not real comfort, it's a distraction. But that's how most people work. That's how everybody works, by nature, distract themselves. And so it is a true application then of Proverbs 26 and verse 11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." So the drinker drank before conversion, hasn't touched a drop, or very modestly returns to the drink, looks for comfort in alcohol. The workaholic who realized that he was spending all these hours, why? Because he had a love of money and materialism. After his conversion, there's more balance. He spends more time with his family. He realizes that money is not the be all and end all. It's a useful tool. And we are to work, and we are to work hard. But he returns to being a workaholic, to fill all his hours so he doesn't have to think of his problems. Or the glutton. And this is so true, that so many people seek comfort. You have that expression these days, comfort food. Comfort food. It gives comfort. In other words, an immoderate, that means out of measure, over the top, feeding on earthly comforts, and thereby heavenly comforts are missed out upon. Why is that? Because earthly comforts merely distract the soul. They do not heal the soul. They do not feed the soul. They do not humble the soul, and they do not glorify God. It's a great distraction. That's what everybody does. They distract themselves with alcohol, with sports, with whatever. Hobbies, relationships. But the worst thing is, for a true believer, they are not just a distraction from the heavenly comforts. They become things that can harm the soul. They cool the zeal and ardor of the soul, and thereby they increase an appetite for sin. Let me say, it is a sign of the backslider that seeks earthly comforts when he needs divine help. And finally, we've seen that why the mourner shall be comforted, the present comfort, when comfort is lacking, and I hope that's of help to a number of you. And fourthly and finally is this, very briefly, the future comfort and joy after the mourning of this life. The future comfort and joy after the mourning of this life. Well, firstly, we begin with the eschatological truth. Now, there's a word for you. Eschatological, the final things, the truth about the final things. No, I'm not getting into a lecture on eschatology. We're just talking about the truth of full and eternal comfort, because that is hereby implied. Blessed are they that mourn now, for they shall be comforted. The full and final and complete turning of grief and mourning and weeping into laughter, into joy, into comfort. And it will be a glorious and everlasting work of God to all of his saints. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are they that mourn in this life and seek God's help in this life, for they shall be comforted personally by God himself in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the very beginning of that is what the Lord declares in his gospel ministry as he read out of Isaiah 61, the Lord Jesus said this in that synagogue in Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," the good news, the gospel, "unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And that's why we send you to Christ, not only for conversion, but for comfort. He has been sent by the Father to bind up the brokenhearted, to give comfort to those that mourn in Zion. And such broken hearts will be healed for eternity. But herein there's also a gospel warning to those that do not mourn and grieve over their sin, over their godlessness. They do not have a godly sorrow towards God about the state of their soul. They do not repent of their sin. They do not believe on the Savior. Let me say to you that there is grief in this life, and there is much grief for everyone, that is not blessed to your soul. It is not blessed to you. And there is comfort in this life, which does not bring you one centimeter closer to Jesus Christ. The pleasures of the body, the pleasures of food, of drink, of hobbies, and of wealth, they will not comfort your soul. They will harm your soul when they are Christless and therefore godless. There is a heavenly blessing that is granted to all that mourn for sin and repent of it. And that blessing is an eternal comfort in the arms of the Lord. But there is an eternal curse. Cursed are they that do not mourn. For they shall never know comfort, but they will know the wrath of God. So one is comforted in the arms of the Lord, and the other has no comfort in the wrath of the selfsame Lord. Blessed are they that mourn. May God give you grace that you would mourn. for they shall be comforted. Amen. Let us stand to pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for these truths. We thank Thee, Lord, that when Thou causes us to mourn and to grieve, that they are the wounds of a friend, that we would seek comfort in God, either at conversion or throughout the life of the disciple. And may it please Thee to open our hearts, that we would understand, that we would know the fear of the Lord, we would know the promise of the Lord, that we would know the grace of the Lord at work. Oh, forgive us, O God, for we that by grace that know Thee and have not walked as we should have done, have not mourned as we should, and therefore do not receive the comforts that we should. And for those other matters that we considered, seeking comfort in the things of the world, which do our souls no good when we should be seeking Christ. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being dogs that return to our vomit, being fools. Grant us wisdom from heaven. Forgive our sins. And those gospel warnings we considered at the end, Lord, may it please Thee to bruise the conscience, to enlighten the mind, to renew the will, that these sinners may embrace Jesus Christ. They may know the days of mourning and comfort, and that eternal comfort, may we say, in the arms of the Lord. We pray Thee these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close our worship by singing Psalm 71. Psalm 71 from verse 20 to 24, the last five singing verses. Verses 20 to 24 of Psalm 71. Thou, Lord, who great adversities and sore to me didst show, shalt quicken, that is, revive, and bring me again from depths of earth below. My greatness and my power Thou wilt increase and far extend. On every side against all grief Thou wilt me comfort send. Verses 20 to 24, Psalm 71, to the tune of Wetherby. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.